Well, good morning, my beloved brethren. It is a beautiful day, isn't it? I have come before you today to offer my commentary on some principles of Scripture. You know, we were talking earlier about that passage in Galatians where Paul said, "If I yet please men." You know, and we talked about it, elaborated on it, talking about pleasing men. And Brother Randall talking about, you know, pleasing other people and how it's impossible to please everybody and just miserable to do so. Well, I have a perception of this passage that I don't think it does any damage to Scripture if we keep it in the context that it is. And because I'm a man, and if I yet seek to please me, it's just as bad.
Right.
What's more miserable than trying to please other people is trying to please yourself. Oh, you talk about a misery right there. I've tried to please myself for years. And you attain one little thing, and that's finally you figure out that's not enough. You need something else. Brother Mark just taught on that a couple of weeks ago. How wonderful it is to hear good preaching and good direction. But to try to please yourself is a danger that is even more miserable than trying to please others, because you can never, ever satisfy yourself. You must lean on the arm of God and not upon the arm of flesh. William Tyndale said, "Where the Spirit is, there it is always summer." You know, probably the most difficult thing for the natural man to do is to relinquish control. Yet this is the very thing that God requires of all that come unto Him. All of our being must be turned over unto God. To try to retain any control is that trying to appease self, that trying to satisfy self, because we often think, and there's something within inside of man which believes that as long as we have our hands on the wheel, we can make that difference. We can orchestrate things to our betterment. We have a better knowledge and a better understanding of what it is that pleases me and makes me want to continue forward. This is a breeding ground for great apprehension, because inevitably we know, we realize that we really control very little. You know, we really have very little say over what transpires over the day. There's not a whole lot of real legitimate control that we actually have. And to try to hold on to something that is ephemeral anyway, it's hard to hold on to, it's kind of foggy anyway, is insanity. It's ludicrous. The only way that we are going to improve our standings, the only way that we are going to advance our own well-being, is for us to turn control over to God.
Right.
You know, there's a saying that I like to quote. It says, "Our love for truth is measured by how far towards perishing we are willing to go without seeking to save ourselves with a lie."
Yeah.
You know, but I would like to adapt that quote just a little bit for our purposes here this morning. And I would like to say our trust in God is measured by how far towards perishing we are willing to go without attempting to save ourselves by our own means.
Good.
Are we going to trust God this morning? Turn with me, if you will, to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Job, through all the turmoil he's going through all the distress, through all the harsh trials, Job says, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed. Happy. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Content would be a good word there. Content are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in the Lord God Almighty. Trusting God is the essential element in biblical Christianity. I would like to exhort us this morning on the idea of trusting in God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and honor you for who you are. You know, Lord, that we are but dust. You know our trials, our tribulations, our struggles, our thoughts, our innermost desires. Lord, we ask you that you would guide us and direct us this morning. Help us turn our hearts completely and totally unto you, Lord. Not trusting in the arm of flesh, but trusting in you. For Father, we know that you are all wise and all knowing, and that your plan is that of perfection for each and every one of us. Strengthen us, Lord, that we might follow you and hear your word. You know, trusting God is really such an elemental principle that most people believe it's just a foregone conclusion. Oh, well, yes, of course, everybody, all Christians trust God. But do we trust God? Do we really trust God with our very lives? Do we trust God with everything that we have? Are we really confident that what we consider trust is an adequate representation of our reliance upon the Almighty? It's my contention that trust in God has been clouded and redefined by deception, by false doctrine, by a spirit of exaltation of man, raising man above his level. Nearly everyone you talk to would say that God knows best. But do their actions reflect that? That's the question I want to ask here this morning. Everyone would say God knows best. But what do we do to try to improve upon that which God has set forth, that which God has laid out? I want to talk to us today about some principles in trusting God. You know, a while back I preached a message called Forgetting God, talking about King Asa and how he started out well, but he forgot God. I think this is probably an antithesis message to that. The idea that we need to trust God. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles, remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Why do you think God wants us to remember Him? To remember His works? Why do you think God wants us to remember those things? Why did God give us His Word? It says in the New Testament, He gave it to us for examples. He gave it to us as instruction. He gave it to us that we would have something tangible to look upon, to know Him, His character, His will, His desires for us. The purpose of remembering God is to establish trust in Him. To establish a trust upon the Almighty. To know that He is unchangeable. He is immutable. We can rely on Him and trust in Him. So He has given us these things. You know, very often we use the analogy of a chair for, you know, as an example of faith and how we should have faith in God. You know, I don't mean to demean the analogy, but you know, just like any analogy, it just doesn't go far enough, really. I mean, you think about God's not a chair. There are no real consequences for not trusting in a chair. But there are great and varied consequences for not trusting in God, for letting trust in God waver just a very little bit. Very often in Scripture, trusting God is equated with righteousness. In word, direct word, in principle, in precept, it's there in Scripture. Trusting God and righteousness are interlinked. He believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We must trust God to the very cores of our being. So first I'd like to talk about the idea that trusting God is not passive. Oh, too often you just hear people, oh, I'm just trusting God. What are you trusting God for? What are you doing about it?
Right.
Oh my. Never such heresy come out of your mouth. What are you doing about it as you're trusting God? And people think that's heresy.
Right.
Oh, and other people, oh, I'm trusting God for, you know, a new car. Really? Why do you need a new car? Are you taking care of the one you have? Do you change the oil in it regularly? Why should you trust God for a new one when you're such a bad steward over what you have?
Right.
You know, the principles of trusting God have been twisted and maligned. But I want to talk today about the truth of what it is to trust in God. Trusting God is active pursuit. Trusting God is running after God.
Right.
Trusting God is setting your face towards Zion and not flinching.
Right.
In the Hebrew, trusting is fleeing to refuge with a bold confidence that God has my best at interest. In the Greek, it uses more of a sense of an expected hope based on our meeting the conditions of attaining that hope.
Right.
That's what trust is.
Right.
You can't have trust in something that you have you're not meeting the obligations of your side of it.
Right.
You have no trust in that, only a fearful looking for of judgment. Thus we can conclude that the biblical principle of trusting God is doing what we know to do, exercising contentment in our circumstances, and knowing that God is who He says He is. But without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We believe that verse. We believe that verse. That verse right there is the hinge upon which trusting God swings. Well, what do you mean by that? Coming to God. We must believe that He is. We must have trust in God. That He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not that them that sit back, lean back on their easy boy and say, well, I'm just trusting God to get me through this. No. Diligently seeking God. Coming unto Him. Doing as He said to do. Walking in the way that He said to walk. Trusting God requires action on our part. It's not passive. Secondly, trust in God demands that we be content in our circumstances. Not necessarily with our circumstances. Content in our circumstances. Where does God have us? What does He have us doing? What trials has been laid before us? What tests are there for us to walk through and to overcome? Admittedly, probably the hardest aspect of trusting God is right here. Just being content in circumstances. Oh, you know how we are. You know how people are. Always wanting to change things. Always wanting to adjust things. Always wanting to adapt it, to turn it, to make it different. Make it more palatable to my flesh. But you see, that's what I said earlier. That doesn't work. Trying to satisfy yourself never works.
Right.
It never, never accomplishes its goal because as soon as you get what you think you wanted, you want something else. It's just that way.
Right.
You know, I think many people that have come here, wait, us, when I came, oh, I was so expected. Oh, I knew God had us moving. I knew God had us coming up to North Missouri. Oh, God, it's God's will for me to go up there. I was so expectant. I was so ready. Oh, I wanted to go so bad. Yet God had my brakes on because He wanted to do it in a specific way. And looking back, oh, I'm so thankful He did it just like that. Because I've kept respect in certain areas where it would have been gone if I'd have just up and run off and done what I wanted to do, even if it was God's will. Yes, God wanted me here. I'm here now. He wanted me here according to His ways and according to His standards. But you know, it's just like anything else. Anything else that's new, like Brother Mark was talking about before. Anything that's new, it's exciting. There's a certain honeymoon aspect to it.
Yeah.
But you know what happens? You figure out, wait a minute, this is just day-to-day life too. You know, things begin to get dull. Why do things get dull? Because we're not sharpening blades. Oh, if we keep that blade sharpened, it won't get dull. The day-to-day life that we have here will be excellent.
Yeah.
Will be exemplary. And we can praise God for every minute of it. We must be convinced that we are in the will of God. Are you convinced that you're in the will of God right where you are right now? Oh, you got to convince your heart of that. Because you know how this human condition works. Oh, things get a little tight. Things get a little bumpy. The road starts shaking. You know, the Bible says that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And if we're not standing on the rock, content and convinced that we're in God's will, it's going to shake us.
Right.
Oh, I don't want to be shaken. But if things get a little tight, things get a little shaky, all suddenly, oh, now we got to start looking for a way out. Looking, oh, like an animal in a trap, trying to get out. Got to think of a way. Oh, now I got to start reason. Now I got to start thinking with myself things that are contrary to Jesus of Nazareth just to try to get out of this trap. Because why? Because, well, I'm just not comfortable. That's the wrong position to be in. Trusting God has absolutely nothing to do with our mundane comforts. Nothing. It has nothing to do of whether I feel good or not. It has nothing to do with what I feel like doing. Absolutely nothing. Trusting God has everything to do with whatever He wants. Thy will be done. That's all it has to do with. Job said, though He slay me. That's pretty stout words.
Yeah.
You think about that. All that He'd already been through. Let Him kill me. I don't care. Yet, will I trust in Him? That's stout. That's something to think about. Are we willing to say, I don't know, am I willing to say that? Oh, even if God brings me to my death, I don't care. I'm just going to trust Him. You know, not every man can say that right there. I've not been put in that experience. I don't know. I pray to God that that would be my heart.
Yes.
But Job could say that. And I love this next thing. But I will maintain mine own ways before Him. Wait a minute. His own ways? Boy, okay. What were Job's ways? According to God, Job's ways, He said he was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That was Job's ways.
Yeah.
So yeah, he can continue in his own ways because that was his ways.
Right.
He offered sacrifices and oblations to God on behalf of his children. No doubt for everything. And he did that in obedience to God continually, the Bible says. Job's trust in God was well founded. Oh yeah. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know why. But he kept his course.
Yes.
He didn't change.
Yes.
He kept on the way that God had directed him to go.
Yes.
He didn't waver. He didn't turn aside. He didn't try something new, something different. to relieve a little bit of the pain, he maintained his ways before God. You know, a wise man once said, "Do not make any critical decisions in the midst of turmoil or confusion." That's good advice. That's good advice right there. Because that right there is when the devil wants you to make a rash decision. That's why they call it a rash decision. He wants, stir everything up. Now hurry up, make a decision, quickly. He's trying to convince you that it's mandatory that you make a decision right now. No. If things are confusing, if there's turmoil, just stop. Trust and wait on God. Don't make any rash decisions. Because when you make a rash decision, in 6 months, 8 months, you're going to regret it. Rash decisions always are followed by regret. A lot of people, you know, who really aren't trying to undermine trust in God, a lot of people appointed Job. You know, but Job is not a good example for those who think God is just some disinterested party in the affairs and the trials of men. He's not a very good example. Because I read the end of the book. Oh yeah. Job had everything restored. Job had everything restored. His integrity, his character, his property, his health. God restored it all. Why? Because Job trusted in God.
Right.
Job wasn't going to be moved by friends who were taking the... Look a lot of what Bildad and the others said. A lot of it's right. A lot of it's right down the line. But you know what they did? They misapplied it.
That's right.
They misappropriated God's Word. And in the end, God said, "You better go to Job so he'll pray for you. Because I'm not real happy with what you've done with my Word. With my truth." If we maintain our trust in God, regardless of the temporal circumstances surrounding us, eventually we will see the wisdom of God.
Yes.
If we just hold fast, if we just let the storms rage and just hold fast, hold on to that rock, trust in that anchor, we're going to see the wisdom of God. But you know, you think contrary to that. If we don't, what happens? Oh, this ship's going to be torn apart. Let's cut the anchor loose. Shipwreck. If we don't hold fast onto that rock, we're not going to see the wisdom of God.
Right.
We're going to see shipwreck. We're going to see destruction. You just look. Really, believe me. Look at the people we know. Just the ones we know about. That had thrown in the towel because it either got too difficult, the wrong buttons were pushed. Oh, now I'm going to throw off my trust in God. I'm going to run off over here. Look at the turmoil. Look at the shipwreck. Look at the destruction. That's just what the devil wants. Oh, he'd love it to snatch each and every one of us out of this refuge right here. I can promise you that. And because of these things, trusting God is essential when we're overwhelmed. Oh, and that's just the time when the devil is real ripe to punch the right buttons. Because when we get overwhelmed, we get anxious, we get apprehensive, we want to do something to try to remedy the situation. It's just how we are. But it's essential to just trust God when we feel overwhelmed. Isaiah chapter 59 says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Book of Psalms chapter 20 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." You know, a lot of people like to look at this verse, and I don't think there's anything wrong with looking at it like this and saying that Some trust in chariots, but we trust in God. That's true. But this verse here specifically is speaking to the fact that these are trusting in their chariots and horses to come and overwhelm us. But we're going to remember God. We're going to remember our God. We're going to remember the deliverances of the past. We're going to remember that God is trustworthy. That's what this verse specifically is speaking to. Oh, because the devil does. He wants to stir up an army against us. He wants to put trust in horses and chariots to come and just to defile us, to defeat us, to wear us down, to overwhelm us, to flood over us. Oh, but we can just look up at that standard and say, hallelujah. God is trustworthy.
Amen.
I remember God. I remember what He's done for me in the past. I know what His promises are for me for the future. Oh, that the devil come at me like a flood. Hallelujah, that standard is lifted up. And I'm just going to stay my course. And I'm going to continue in the way that He is leading me. And if the devil can use these horses, if he can use these chariots to cast doubt upon God, to cause us to wane and waver in our trust in God, you know, then them horses, those chariots, they won the day. We cannot allow the smallest infractions to come against us. The smallest breaches in the wall. We can't allow that. We've got to remember who God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The devil will deploy every means at his disposal to bring us down. You know, if we can keep that right there in the forefront of our mind, this is a battle. The devil's trying to yank me out of here. I'm not going to let it happen because I'm going to remember God. I don't care what horses He brings forth. I don't care what chariots are storming toward me. I'm going to remember God and stay my course. If we can do that, then we've defeated the devil. We can trust God. And we can remember what He said because He has given us the means whereby we have proof of His desires, of His ways. We can trust God because His Word is everlasting. It's not going to change. Oh, there's going to be some fakes. There's going to be some manipulations of it. You just think back what Paul said about the false Jesuses. I think the same thing can apply to false words. Oh, but I can promise you. I know what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I know the truth of God's Word because He promised it would be true. He promised it would be pure. I can know that I can pick up this Bible and I know that I can believe and I have confidence in every word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. The whole book is pure. We can have confidence that this book is true. Perfect down to the crossing of every T and the dotting of every I according to Jesus. He said every jot and tittle. You know what a tittle is? That's just one of the little marks on one of the Hebrew letters. One of the little curls. A tail on the letter. That's how confident Jesus was in His own Word. And because we know His Word is sound, we can trust it. We can believe it. We have it here before us. We have this to put in God in remembrance in our minds at every hour, every minute. We have the truth of His Word. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 12:6-7. Jesus said, it's recorded at least three times in the Gospels, that Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Oh, what confidence. What utter confidence we can have in that. Jesus said that. That's enough for me. Right there, Jesus said it. Well, that's it. I'm utterly convinced that I hold in my hand God's perfect, inerrant, infallible Word. I'm confident of that. You know, no amount of cemetery rhetoric or no amount of textual critics, no amount of new scholarship or no plastic pulpiteer with his little NIV and ESV and dot, 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 different kind of V's is ever going to convince me otherwise. No. He promised me a pure Word and I have it. Now, just to qualify a little bit here so nobody puts any words in my mouth. Essentially, the argument of the purity of God's Word is in the manuscripts. It's not necessarily translations. But that's where it lies, in the manuscripts. All the other perversions of the Scriptures are all based on corrupted manuscripts. That's where essentially that lies.
Right.
And because we have what He said, we have it. It's right here. I know what God said. It's right here. Because we have what He said, trusting God, we know that trusting God is in doing what He said. We can trust that we know what to do because He told us what to do. We have it right here.
Right.
There's no confusion. We know that there are principles in Scripture that must be followed. And if you look back on the track history of mankind, you can see that most of the problems were because they deviated from God's Word. Because they went a different way. Because they either ignored it or didn't understand it or didn't know it. They didn't put it into effect. Look at all the look at all the plagues and things that have happened across history. The things that have gone on in the past and even are continuing to happen in the third world. If they just look in the Scriptures and follow God's sanitary statutes, they wouldn't have those problems. There's principles of reaping and sowing. You know, the guy says, "Oh, I'm trusting God to cure me of lung cancer." Really? How'd you get lung cancer? "Oh, I smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day for 20 years. Yeah. You're trusting God to deliver you from your stupidity? God's under no obligation to do that.
Right.
You understand that? Oh, He could. May have it for some, I don't know. But He's under no obligation to do that. You don't just say, "Oh, I'm trusting God to heal me from lung cancer because I was stupid." No, He's under no obligation to do things like that. There's principles of sowing and reaping that if people would look at, if people would study and follow the ideas and the principles and application of Scripture, these things would not be happening. If we trusted God in all these things. You know, these are extreme examples of the point I'm trying to make. Just trusting God in every little thing. Because anything we don't trust Him in, there's going to be repercussions for. Too many times, man has tried to help God out instead of just following His simple instructions.
Yes.
Instead of just doing what He said, "Oh, well, I got to help God do this there." Oh, God gave us a perfect example in Abraham. You remember Abraham went down to Egypt? Why did he do that? God said, "Go into the land here." But you know, there was a famine there. Oh, we can rationalize with Abraham and say, "Oh, surely God doesn't want me to starve in this famine. Surely God wants me to go to England. What did He tell you to do? He told me to go here." Well, I hadn't heard from Him. He didn't tell me anything else. He must want me to go to Egypt. He didn't want me to starve.
Come on.
No. No, God wanted him to stay right there. God wanted him to go where He told him to go. And you know, like I said about repercussions for things, and God not being under any obligation to deliver out of all the repercussions. You know, look at what that caused the world scene. Just the simple thing of Abraham saying, "It's a famine here. I want to feed my children." He didn't have any children. God promised him children. He didn't have any yet. So it was was he thinking? Oh, I got to go to... Got to go to Egypt. That one decision. You see what I said about making rash decisions? Turmoil, confusion. Oh, what am I going to do? Let's go to Egypt. No. Wrong decision.
Yeah.
And it has caused problems to this very day. That one decision of Abraham going into Egypt. Did he trust God? Did he trust God to feed him right there in the midst of the famine? You know, I'm so interested in Ruth. The first few verses of the book of Ruth talks about Elimelech and Naomi going into Moab because there was a famine in Israel. You know, you look at that. What Elimelech means, God is my king. And yet he ran off to go to Moab because there was a famine in Bethel, in the house of bread. It's a little aside, but Elimelech should have stayed in Bethel where he was. Abraham should have stayed in the land of promise that God sent him to. Oh, it's easy for you to judge Abraham. It's easy for you to judge Abraham's faults. You have the Scripture to look back. Well, yeah, that's what the Scripture's for. That's what it's there for. It's exactly what the stories are supposed to do for us. The Bible says that these stories are for examples for us to look on. Why? If not so that we could learn from them and not make the same mistakes, what else would they be for? To point to as excuses? No, that's not what they're for. It's not what any of Scripture is for. We cannot ignore Abraham's faux pas because it gives us a lesson. It teaches us a vital and important lesson. What is that lesson? Trust God. He knows what He's doing. He's been doing it a long time. He's got a lot of experience with a bunch of knotheads like us. A lesson, trusting God, that Abraham learned. He learned it. He learned it the hard way. But he learned that lesson. He learned to trust in God to the point that, as I said earlier, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He trusted God. He simply trusted God. And he learned that you just keep on doing the last thing that God told you to do. Well, I haven't gotten any direction from God in a while. I don't know what to do. What did he tell you to do last? He told me to sit in Living State Faith Christian Fellowship and to learn. Well, keep doing that. That's what he told me. Keep doing it. Do the last thing that God told you to do until he directs you with something else. Trusting God is synonymous with remaining in his will. It's the same thing. Remaining in God's will and trusting Him. Can't have one without the other. You can't be in God's will and not trust Him. That wouldn't work out very well. Hypocrisy is the opposite of trust. Saying you're something and being something else, you're not trusting in what you're saying you are. That was a mouthful if you followed that. You think about everyone that we know that has left the way. I think of the parable of the sower. Seed sowed on stony ground among thorns. You know the underlying issue, the connection there, is a lack of trust in God. Am I going to trust God with what He has told me? Am I going to trust God with this direction? Am I going to trust God that He knows best and He's the one that brought me here and I have to stay here? Some people don't think that way. You know, the excuses come. The way is too hard. Somebody gets offended. Things aren't going the way I think they ought to go. No root. Not allowing my roots to sink deep into this good soil and to absorb the nutrients. Lack of root. If God wants me here, I better make sure my roots go deep. I better make sure that a gentle breeze won't uproot me and throw me in the next pasture. I better make sure of that. There are many examples of these things. What about those who disobey God because they're uncomfortable with the truth? Oh, there's been that animal. There's been that. What about those who disobey God, refuse to trust God because they're disgruntled with their circumstances? What about those who disobey God because they distrust something that might happen? What about those that disobey God because they're scared of the government? What about those that disobey God because they're scared of anything? Terrified that something might happen, so I'm going to disobey God. Surely God would want me to go to Egypt and not starve in this famine. Where is the trust? Where is the trust right there? Is the trust in myself? Is the trust in some other thing? Is the trust in... what is it in? A particular action? But what about God? What about God? How come our trust can't be rooted and founded in God instead of something we heard from somebody else? Or instead of just the way it makes me feel? We must make sure that our ways are right before the Lord. Just like Job's were. Just like Job's were. Having a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And continue in that. Continue in them. We must trust God and submit to His will without looking for a means to escape. You know, like I said earlier, yeah, I mean, that's one of the things. We just got to... it's getting closed up around me. I got to look for a way out. I've got to look for an escape. The walls are closing in. Surely there's got to be an escape hatch around here somewhere. No. Not with God. You'll have to cut your own hole to get out. We'll try to convince ourselves that it would be better if we'd just, we'd just do this. It'll be better if I do that. It'll be better if I do this. We'll make up all sorts of rational ideas. Well, it'd be better for the children if we did this. It'd be better for us if we did this. God will understand. Surely God will understand. I know He said do this, but surely God will understand. He doesn't want us to die. God must want us to go this way. Remember Abraham. Remember Abraham. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Oh yes, sure. Pastures might be greener over there. You know what that is? You know why the cows think the pasture's greener over there? It's because they got their heads up looking that direction. Oh, if they just concentrate on the lush vegetation that we have right here under our feet, we wouldn't be looking in the field next door. Oh. Dwell in the land. Trust in God. Dwell in the land. We'll be fed. Oh, we'll be fed. We'll be fed a buffet of spiritual nourishment. You know, there's no promise that God's going to lead us through a bed of roses. If we'll read the Scriptures, we have exactly the opposite promise. Trials, tribulations, torments. People will hate us. People will not... All sorts of things are going to happen to us here in the natural. That's why I said we cannot make judgments based on the natural. Trusting God does not have anything to do with our mundane comforts. It's got everything to do with God making us ready as a bride for the Son. That's what it's got to do with. Just trust Jesus. I can promise you one thing, that if we have that attitude right there, the attitude of having to fix things, having to do something to help God, I can guarantee you, if that's the attitude, sooner or later the devil is going to tug on the right string and he'll yank me right out of here. He'll yank you right out of here with that attitude right there. Oh, I just got to help God. I can't trust God. I got to do something to help God. This is tormenting. Trusting God is obeying Him, doing the last thing you know He told you to do, and just letting the chips fall where they may.
Yeah.
That's what trusting God is. We must assure ourselves that we are in the will of God. We must trust that we are right where God wants us. Trust Him that regardless of the temporal annoyances, we are steadfastly committed to submitting our trust unto Him. You know what? I can guarantee you, sooner or later I'm going to let you down. I promise you. Don't want to, but I can guarantee you it's going to happen. Somewhere along the way, your expectations and my actions are going to clash. Somewhere along the way. Now, how we deal with that is going to be the litmus test to the quality of our trust, the quality of our love, the quality of our devotion one to another.
Right.
The same can also be said of God, though. Does God's actions clash with our expectations?
Good.
Or can we lay aside our own creature comforts and our own material reasoning and trust God that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we confident enough, trusting enough in God, that we can let Him run the machine? That's where we need to be. I quoted William Tyndale at the beginning. He said, "Where the Spirit is, there it is always summer." Now I want to read you the context of what he said in a larger quote. "Now have we then that faith only before all works justifieth, and that it followeth not yet therefore that a man should do no good works, but that the right sharpened works abide not behind, but accompany faith, even as brightness doth the sun, and they are called of Paul the fruits of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there it is always summer. And there are always good fruits, that is to say, good works. This is Paul's order, that good works spring of the Spirit. The Spirit cometh by faith, and faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. When the glad tidings and promises which God hath made unto us in Christ are preached truly, and received in the ground of the heart without wavering or doubting, after that the law hath passed upon us and hath damned our consciences, where the Word of God is preached purely and received in the heart, there is faith and the Spirit of God. And there is also good works of necessity, whensoever occasion is given." William Tyndale in his preface to the Romans. Or his preface to the book of Romans. What is he saying? You know, it's no secret here in this church that I don't like cold weather. I just don't like it. I would that it were always summer. But you know what? If it was always summer, I'd probably have a problem with that. God knows what He's doing. And what Tyndale is saying here is that it doesn't matter if it's summer. It doesn't matter if it's winter. It doesn't matter if the snow's flying. Where the Spirit of God is, it's always summer. There's always fruit. There's always spiritual fruit just budding everywhere.
Yes.
Oh, to trust God and to hold on to that right there. Knowing that I can stand out in the middle of Brookfield, knee-deep in snow, holding a gospel sign out in the middle there, knowing I'm content right there. I don't have to love snow to be content doing God's work. Because I can know that this right here is true. Where the Spirit is, there it's always summer. You know, I heard a story one time. I don't know if it's related. But I heard a story about David Brainerd, who would go preaching on horseback to the Indians in North America in the middle of the snow. They said the snow would pile up around him. He'd get off his horse and start praying. He's a praying man. He said he'd pray all night, and they'd see him, and the snow was melted 6 feet all the way around him. I don't know what that means. I just heard that story. But I thought about that when I thought about this. Where the Spirit is, there it's always summer. Always budding. Always good fruit to pluck from the trees. Regardless of the season, we must bring forth fruits of righteousness. And the only way we can do that is to trust God and remain in His will. It's the only way that's going to happen. Trust God. Remain in His will. And the fruits of righteousness will bud forth. Hallelujah. I said in the beginning, and I believe it is so true, the essential element in biblical Christianity is trusting God. The first step toward faith must be trust in God. Knowing that God knows what He's doing. In closing, I read Psalm 4:5 to you, where the Bible says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Dear Father, Lord, You know our struggles and our trials. You know our hearts, Father, that we, so want to put all of our trust in You. We ask that You would reveal to us, Lord. God, reveal to our hearts anywhere, Father, that our trust is lacking, that our trust in You is waning in any way. Father, that we might bolster those walls to build up the defenses against Satan and his minions. Lord God, that we can look at that standard which has been raised up. That we can remember You, Lord God, when the horses and the chariots come storming against us. Give us strength, Lord, that we might remain in Your way, in Your will, and in Your graces. In Jesus' name, amen.